We're going to come to God's Word now, and Caris is going to come and bring us our Bible reading. Thank you, Caris.
Today's Bible reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 1:1-8, and it can be found on page 1195 of the Church Bibles. Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I reminded you to fan into a flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Caris. Well, please, as ever, do keep your Bibles open there as we come and look at it together. Let us pray and ask for God's help. Am I on this one? Yeah, right. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this book of the Bible. Thank you that every part of your word of scripture speaks to us, words from you. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us ears to hear and hearts that are ready to receive from you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, many of us here this morning are followers of Jesus already, and we know there are lots of great reasons to be a follower of Jesus, to be a Christian. And here at the beginning of 2 Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy one of those reasons right at the beginning. We looked at it a little earlier. I'll just read it again from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Right from the off in this letter, Paul is pointing to Timothy for one of the great reasons to be a Christian, and that is the promise of life. Eternal life. Life lived without pain or sadness. Life lived in the presence of Jesus. But it's not just for the future, is it? It's also for now. As we live for Jesus, a purpose, a meaning to life that goes beyond chasing the next shiny object or experience or whatever it happens to be. Jesus-given life. And there's lots of reasons, but that alone is a great reason to be a Christian. But you can really know that Jesus is the best thing you can do with your life, but at the same time, you can find yourself being embarrassed of Jesus. At times. Like a teenager who, they can truly love their parents, but if their dad was about to do what do they call it? I forgot what it's called already. The floss at the front of the church, I'm sure I could embarrass them very much. They're not even looking at me. But you can love Jesus and still be embarrassed of him. And I wonder, what are you tempted to be embarrassed of Jesus about? When are you tempted to be embarrassed to be a Christian? Perhaps when someone you really respect says something about Christians that suggests that Christians are a bit thick or a bit weak or easily taken in. And at that moment, being a Christian can feel awkward, perhaps, inconvenient, perhaps embarrassing. Or you might be having a conversation with someone else from another religion, and they say, you're not one of those Christians who say that you need to believe in Jesus. Jesus if you want to go to heaven. You're not one of those, are you? And you know that you are, and you know that you need to say it, but at that moment, you just feel a bit awkward about saying it, and you just feel a bit embarrassed. We know we shouldn't be. We are. I remember years ago when I was a student, and a non-believing friend of mine agreed to come along to an event where a speaker was speaking about Jesus, particularly for people who didn't know anything about Christianity and Jesus. And I remember walking to this hall with my friend, and we walked in, and I said hi to a few folk that I knew and introduced them to my friend. But here's the thing. They were the wrong people in my mind. They were the uncool Christians. And I so wish that I'd been able to walk in and introduce them to the cool Christians. It's outrageous, I know. Especially when I wasn't cool myself either. But even more importantly, I knew then that Jesus longs for the uncool and the cool to come to Jesus. There's space for everybody in his family. He wants everyone. But I was stood there at that moment, if I'm being honest, feeling a bit embarrassed. But I'm not the only one, I suspect. If this sounds like you, you're not the only one either. Please look with me at verse 8 in our passage. Verse 8. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, Paul is first and foremost saying this to his great friend Timothy. Do not be ashamed. Do not be embarrassed. And this is Timothy, who was working in the church in Ephesus. And Paul had appointed him, and he was basically doing the job of a bishop. It wasn't some recent convert, but a mature believer. And Paul had to say to Timothy, do not be ashamed. Why? Because Timothy was either already ashamed of Jesus and the Apostle Paul, or he was definitely tempted. And therefore, Paul says in verse 8, in short, shun the shame and embrace suffering. You might be thinking, Paul, that's a bit direct, isn't it? Just like it's a bit of sensitivity beforehand would have come in helpful. He's very direct, isn't he? Shun the shame. Don't be ashamed. But Paul is sensitive because actually he gives us the first 7 verses beforehand, before we get to verse 8. And therefore, our first point today, remember, you really are a Christian. And remembering is actually a big deal in this passage. Just glance your eyes over verse 3. He says that, I constantly remember you. And in verse 4, recalling your tears. In other translations, that's saying remembering. Verse 5, I reminded you of your sincere faith. And verse 6, and for this reason, I remind you. There's a lot of remembering. So what is Paul reminding Timothy? And the crux is there in verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith. Timothy really was a Christian, a sincere follower of Jesus. And Paul was convinced of this because of verse 3. Verse 3, I thank God. He knew it was God that started this work in Timothy. Yes, God had used other people like Paul and the situations, but to draw him to himself. But it always starts, it always continues, and it always ends with God. He's thanking God. And then verse 3 again. I thank whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Paul knew he'd been praying for Timothy. And not just every so often, but constantly, really praying. And he was convinced that God wants to hear those prayers, and he's convinced that God's going to use them. Verse 4. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. The relationship was that close. And when you've been working side by side for Jesus with someone else, it means something. Now, as many of you know, Cynthia unexpectedly died this last week. And yes, Cynthia had been in hospital for a while, And we thought she'd got much better, and she'd moved into a care home, but sadly she hadn't, and she's gone. And there's lots of things that we remember about Cynthia, but one was the joy when she came to church. She didn't bounce in on a Sunday morning because she was getting on a bit. But you say hello to her and you ask her how she was, and you know what she would often say? I'm here, so I'm good. She loved to worship Jesus with God's people. And Paul knew the same of Timothy. And then verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Timothy's mum and grandma were clearly Christians. See, Timothy's faith was just a flash in the pan. It had been part of his life for years. Yes, in his family, and that doesn't mean it was his faith, it was his mum and his grandma's faith, but it became his faith. Can you just picture just how encouraging these words would have been to Timothy as he read them from Paul? God's work. Prayer at work, the joy of a Christ-centered relationship, a sincere faith recognized by the Apostle Paul himself. Timothy, you belong to Jesus. And we can often boil down the idea of how do you become a Christian? And you say, it's when you start believing in Jesus. And that's right, isn't it? Of course, believing in Jesus is absolutely key. Jesus is crystal clear about that. But as Paul talks about Timothy here, Paul uses a whole web of factors, doesn't he? He doesn't talk about belief in itself. He talks about his sincere faith. But he talks about a whole bunch of things that makes Timothy the man of God that he was, to reassure Timothy that he really was Christian. And many of you know, I've had the privilege of being a husband to Amanda for 23 years now. Now, how do you know that? You weren't there 23 years ago when we made promises before God and our family and friends that would be husband and wife to each other. And those promises 23 years ago, they were essential. We couldn't be married without them. But our marriage is so much more than just the promises we made 23 years ago. I hope it is evident to you around us as we bring up our family together, enjoy being together, make decisions together, do things together. The promises were essential, but the promises aren't all that marriage is. Because if that was the case, the marriage would be in trouble, wouldn't it? Paul wants to reassure Timothy that he truly is a follower of Jesus. Yes, he believes, but that belief can be seen in his life. And this is so important for Timothy, because as we hear about shame and embarrassment crouching at Timothy's door, perhaps he was wondering, am I really a Christian? When I feel this way, when, if I'm honest, I sometimes am ashamed of being a Christian, of Jesus or of the church. And Paul says with a resounding yes, you are. And therefore, as we come to this letter today and in this coming Sundays, why not make some time and just ask yourself that very simple but such an important question. Am I really following Jesus? Not did I believe the gospel 10 years ago or even 2 months ago, but am I believing the gospel today? That Jesus really did die on the cross and rise to new life again so I can be forgiven and included in God's kingdom. And if the Apostle Paul was to look at your life, would there be the evidence? Whether it might not be exactly the same, but would there be the evidence of that faith being worked out in your life? Perhaps it's battling sin. Perhaps it's frustration that you don't pray as much as you want to. Perhaps it's thankfulness to God. Perhaps, as you look back to the times when you were embarrassed about Jesus, you're embarrassed about that moment. A whole web of factors that reassure your heart and soul that you belong to him. Not perfectly. All of All followers of Jesus stumble along and trip up and then get picked up again and start again. That's the case for all of us. But doing so, we belong to Jesus. If you ask that question, you come to that, you're thinking, actually, I'm not sure I like the answer. Do a chat. We'd love to help. Now, this is important for so many reasons, but what Paul has to say next only really makes sense if you are a Christian, and that is, keep using your gifts for God. Keep using your gifts for God, and please look with me at verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to claim the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For this reason, because, Timothy, you are a real Christian, fan into flame the gift of God. Now, many years ago, I used to be a scout, and we used to spend half our time as scouts trying to light fires. We weren't much good at it. We did it a lot, but we were always trying to do it. And usually, it's because we didn't work hard enough at trying to find dry enough wood, or appropriately sized wood. You know, if you try to light a massive log with a match, it ain't going to work. Or if you don't build it up properly in the first place. And if you're doing it wrong, as we often did, You seem to spend your life getting your dinner plate, your camping dinner plate, and you'd be wafting the fire, trying to get it going. And you're trying to get this small little flutter of a flame into a roaring fire. Now, I'm not suggesting that God is rubbish at building fires. He isn't. As we'll see in verse 7, he gives us the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. Timothy had to do some fanning. He had to fan into flame the gifts that God had given him. And you may be wondering, what is this gift that God has given Timothy? And the second half of verse 6, it talks about the laying on of hands. And as we read through the rest of 2 Timothy, it seems as if this gift to Timothy is to be a minister in God's church, to be a vicar or a pastor, or in Timothy's case, possibly a bishop, whether he had a title or not, doesn't matter. God had given him a gift, and Timothy had to use it. Now, going back to the fire image, once the fire is going properly, and it's roaring, and if you leave it untended for a while, what does it do? Call Elliot. No, you want the fire in this situation. It starts to burn down, doesn't it? Turns into embers, and then ashes. If the fire is to continue, you need to do something. Get some wood, get out your old dinner plate and do a bit more fanning. And just in case you're wondering, yes, I didn't always wash it up after, before I ate it. It was a long way to the water tap, so I was a lazy teenager. Now, we don't all have the gift to be a vicar or a pastor in a church. But God in 1 Corinthians 12 makes it very clear, we are all gifted by God. And God's gift is essential. We need that gift from God. We can't do anything without it. But it also needs our efforts. We have to put effort in. We have to do the fanning. We have to get on with serving, actually using God's gifts. And then verse 7 comes to what God does. Verse 7. For the gift of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The Holy Spirit, he doesn't make Christians timid or cowards. Instead, he gives us power and love and self-discipline. At times, though, I don't know about you, but I still at times feel cowardly. And that's often because I'm focusing on how weak I am, how weak I feel. I'm not focusing on what the Spirit does. Because what does the Spirit do? The Spirit gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Power to turn the other cheek. Power that we're ready to suffer. The Holy Spirit gives us love so we can love the unlovable. It's a colleague at work who you find really difficult. It might even soon be someone in church. Self-discipline. To look to God's power and love to shape our service of him. God, keep me disciplined. in not looking at my own weakness, but looking at your power and your love. To have a balanced outlook, even when everything's becoming unglued. When we have that self-control given by the Spirit, it will keep the Christian focused calmly on the power and love that the Spirit provides as they serve. But this service of God, this fanning into flame, only makes sense if the Holy Spirit lives in you. Which is only the case for genuine Christians. That's why Paul had just said to Timothy, look, Timothy, you really do belong to Jesus. The Spirit really does live in you. Now, get fanning. Get serving. Keep using those God-given gifts. And this will be hard work at times. Often, it will be hard. I've been a pastor now for, seems like quite a long time. Nearly 20 years. And when I first started preaching, it was such hard work. And preparing to preach. You know what? Preaching is still hard work. I'm preparing to preach. I thought it would get easier over the years, how wrong I was. God, help me to fan into flame that gift. And not just that, but other things as well. But what about you and your gifts? And your service? Again, at times, perhaps often, it will feel like hard work. But God has given you his Spirit. He's given you that gift. Fan it into flame. Keep working. Keep serving. And even with all that, is still very real. Third point, and instead embrace suffering. Let me read verse 8 again. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And as we said, this looks like a big ask from Paul to Timothy. Shun that shame, shun that embarrassment. And instead, embrace suffering. Now again, this only makes sense if you're a Christian. If you belong to Jesus. Because you know a Saviour who knows all about shame. Throughout his earthly life, he was looked at, mocked, treated as a criminal, whipped, killed in the most painful and shameful way that the Romans could come up with. He knew about shame, he knew about suffering. And yet, we can so easily be ashamed of that shamed and suffering Jesus. The world doesn't find him impressive. And we can be embarrassed. And then we look at our world, and the problems look so big, don't they? So unsolvable, whether it's Ukraine or Gaza or global warming or whatever it happens to be. And we just look around as well, and so many people are just not interested in Jesus. And even us Christians, and we know how brilliant Jesus is, we can so often be so half-hearted. Or is it just me? I doubt it. We can find ourselves believing what the world says, that Jesus just doesn't look impressive, or his people just look irrelevant, and the church, well, the church just looks weak. We can be tempted to feel ashamed. And the Apostle Paul, he says, a genuine Christian will want to shun that shame, will want to say, not bothered about the embarrassment. I don't even want to be embarrassed, and if I do feel embarrassed, I just want to say, it doesn't matter. But the temptation will be there, because otherwise Paul wouldn't have said this to Timothy. It will be there for you. Don't be surprised when it comes, when it creeps up on you. But we do have a choice. The shame we are wallowing. And the second half of that verse, to embrace suffering that could follow. We always make the right choice, then. No, I don't. But this is God's command to Timothy. It's God's command to us. Shun shame. And be ready to embrace suffering. Now, there's so much that can be said on verse 8. And next week, we're going through the rest of the chapter 1, but we're starting at verse 8. So we'll be returning to verse 8 next week. But for now, pray. Let's pray. Father God, we are sorry for when we are tempted or are embarrassed of you, of your Son, of your ways, of your church, of the gospel, of so much to do with you, Father. Father, thank you that as we trust in Jesus and long to follow him, long to serve him day by day, you can reassure our hearts that we belong to you, that you have gifted us, and that you will empower us to not be embarrassed of you. Or if we feel that, to turn aside from the embarrassment, to repent of it quickly, and to rejoice in you and your ways. Help us to be these radical people who are different for you in this lost and wicked world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.